Welcome, Believers Fellowship. If you're new, we've been going through the book of Philippians. And even if you're not new, we also have been going through the book of Philippians. And in this book, we have just seen this idea of rejoicing always. Like, what does it look like to rejoice with the Lord, with each other? Paul, who is writing from prison, still has the joy of the Lord. In every circumstance, he can find that joy because of his relationship with God. And we're going to be in chapter 2 today. So if you brought your Bibles, turn to chapter 2. It's a hard book to find. It's a little tiny book. So turn your Bibles in Philippians chapter 2. And while you get there, I want to set up this idea for us, okay? Because this morning, it might require a paradigm shift of your thinking and your thought process, all right? So I want to set this up for you. It's a paradigm shift, but it's not unlike what humans go through. This was a paradigm shift for a lot of people. Yeah, what are we looking at? Well, this was the 16th century Copernicus idea that maybe, just maybe, with my giant telescope, I can see out and see things differently. Maybe we circle around the sun and not everything circles around us. So this was his idea that he put forth. Notice the sun in the middle, cute little baby-faced sun. The sun's nice and easy. But then you see the first circle is Mercury, the second circle Venus, and then further out you see Terra, right? That's us. And then we even have a little circle with the moon, and then it keeps on going and going. Now, this may not be a paradigm shift for you right now, because you're like, of course, we are not the center of the world. We're not the center of the universe, I should say. We revolve around the sun. Not everything revolves around us. That's great. I'm glad you're there. Okay, this was a new idea back in the 16th century, and it took a paradigm shift at the grandest level. He even got put in jail for thinking like this. Like, whoa, don't you dare tell us that we are not the center of the universe. But hear me now, this was a good thing for humans to understand that the universe doesn't revolve around us. This was a good thing for everyone to know. My sister learned this apparently growing up. She was told multiple times, hey, the world doesn't revolve around you. No, you don't get to decide what you're doing for dinner. No, you don't get to leave and do whatever you want. No, you don't get to decide what time we're leaving. We're leaving now. The world doesn't revolve around you. Like, and I can pick on her because she's not here. They never said that about me as a teenager. Yeah, we would never think that. But think about this. This is something that we as humans fight against our entire lives. Because when you start off in this world, you know, there's little tiny babies all around. Guess what? When you're a little tiny baby, the world actually does revolve around you. Okay? That's the only time in your life that you get whatever you want just by speaking a little tiny word of, wah, right? I'm hungry, wah, feed me. I pooped in my diaper, wah, okay, change me, right? Clothe me. I don't want to be right here. Wah, move me, right? Rock me, shush me, never shake, shush. Yeah, five S's. That's the only time maybe we can say that the world revolves around you. But as you grow up, kids, everyone learns at some point it's not about you, right? Think about this when you're first started dating, like you know what you want to do in life, and then you know, or on a date and all of a sudden, whoa, this person has different tastes and things and I have to introduce that person's thoughts into my life. And heaven forbid you get married where all of a sudden you are living your life, doing whatever you want to do, waking up whenever you want to wake up, eating whatever you want to, watching Netflix and whatever you want to watch. And you introduce someone into that. And all of a sudden you realize the world's not just about you, right? And then when kids come along, that's like a rude awakening for parents, right? It's like, oh, we finally figured out how to get along with each other and how compromise works. And then, oh, it's not about us even. It's about now this little life that we have to take care of, get to take care of. What an honor it is. And it is really, truly an honor. But you slowly learn in your life as you grow and even as grandparents, every stage of life, humans, we are learning that the world does not revolve around us, that it's not just about you. And Paul is going to try and set this up for the Philippian church because we need a paradigm shift at a micro level. We need to continue as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we still need to fight against this idea that it's all about us. We need to start focusing on others. And that's where we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Where he says, so, let's pause there. So, maybe your Bible says therefore. Whenever you see a so or a therefore, you have to realize in context, it's because of what I just said. Therefore, so what did he just say? He said, we get a chance to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Starting back in the last sentence in 127, so you can like read your last sentence. Because of we are living our lives in accordance and living our life in a manner worthy of the gospel, we can count it a grace that we get to suffer for Christ, to be able to suffer for him. And so because we're all suffering, because you have suffering the same way that I'm suffering, because of that, therefore, we can help each other. You have to realize it's not about you. We can help each other through these hard times. And this is where this sentence picks up. So therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And he asks these four rhetorical questions. There's actually, in the original writing, there's an if between all of those rhetorical questions. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort in love, but to clean it up, we kind of just took those out. And these are rhetorical questions, meaning they automatically assume the answer is yes. And so we can actually translate this, since there is an encouragement of Christ, because there is a comfort from love, since there's participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy, because of all of these things, what I'm about to tell you is possible. But let's break down these different sentiments. So since there is encouragement in Christ, what does that look like? I love the word encouragement. In the original language, is actually to come alongside. Paraklesis, to have something and you come alongside of it. So when you're going through a hard time and you need encouragement, you need someone to come alongside you and say, hey, you've got this. You come along. If you're holding something too heavy or your hands are full, you can't open the door. A little encouragement here, right? And that's more than just, you got it. No, it's coming alongside and opening the door for someone when they can't open the door. Okay, that's the encouragement that we have from Christ. It's the same root word that Jesus actually tells us, I will send you a comforter. I will send you an encourager. I will send you someone, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside you to live your life. Isn't that just an amazing, and then remember, it's not an if there is an encouragement in Christ, it's a since there is encouragement, because there is encouragement. So the next one, comfort from love. Some of your verses might say consolation of love. You know, consolation prize is love. No, it's not a consolation prize. Not everybody gets a trophy type of thing. It's like when someone's hurting, you console them with love. You comfort them with that encouragement of love. Any participation in the Spirit. So since we have participation in the Spirit, what I'm about to tell you is possible. And I love this word participation, also translated fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. Maybe you've heard of that term before. A lot of churches use it to make their life groups sound very spiritual. Like, come to our koinonia group. What's a koinonia group? It's a fellowship group. Oh, why don't you just say that? Because koinonia. Here's why we don't just say, you know, fellowship group. This is why it's so enticing to use that fancy word, because koinonia is that partnership word. It is the fellowship word. And you guys experience this even in our culture today. Like if you have a profession, let's say you're a pilot or a police officer or a fireman or a nurse or a teacher, right? And you find out somebody else is that same profession, you instantly have a partnership, a fellowship. You have a unique relationship, even built in. Like I see teachers meet each other, like a dog park, like teacher, oh, I'm a teacher. Oh, I'm a teacher. Oh, where do you teach at? What grade do you teach? Oh my gosh, what are you doing here? Oh my God, can you believe this? And you understand each other at a different level. You know what other people are going through, right? Pilots are the same way. Man, even this morning I was talking about this and a pilot came up to me, you know, I just had this conversation. I was a pilot and I was like, I'm a pilot. You're a pilot. Oh, where are you a pilot from? Oh, you didn't, were in the military, were you? I was in the military. What were you doing? And all of a sudden you don't know their last name, but you're best friends for those moments. Why? Because you have a fellowship of something bigger than yourselves, right? Same thing for colleges. It's like, oh, I went to such and such a school. I went to such and such a school. Here's our secret handshake. And like, I don't even know what your name is or anything. I just know that you, what floor were you on? Oh, what did you eat every day at that same restaurant, right? Oh my gosh, how did you make the salad and you have this different type of fellowship when you find out that something is in common with somebody else, right? You don't care what they voted for. You don't care what color their favorite color is. You don't care what kind of car they drive, if it's electric or gas. All of us, who cares? We have a bond. We have a partnership. We have a fellowship that goes beyond just us. How much more when it's a fellowship in the Spirit, when it's a participation in the Spirit? There is this worldwide church, my friends, that when you go on a mission trip, and like I've experienced this, I can tell you stories. I go on a mission trip and we're in the airport and all of a sudden somebody comes up and is like, "Are you a Christian?" And I'm like, "Yes. Are you a Christian?" "Yes. Oh my goodness, it's so awesome to see you here." And I'm like, "Oh my God." We talk and fellowship and have a fun time, and then we never see each other again, right? And it's like, what just happened there? There is a bond between brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a fellowship in the Spirit. And it's not anything you choose to do. It's built in when you become a Christian. And that's the beautiful thing about when coming to Christ and having a family beyond your nuclear family, having people that care about you. And that's the next part that he says, since there is a participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. These two words, you can break them down a little bit more too, because affection is a unique word in Greek. It means guts. Why did we translate guts to affection? I'll tell you why. Because back in the day, instead of saying your heart is where your emotions are, like follow your heart, you say your guts is where you feel things. And isn't that true? Like when you have to get up and present something at school or at work, all of a sudden you get some butterflies in your stomach. You're like, "I don't feel so good. My gut hurts," right? That's because that's the center of your emotional being, right? Or if something happens in your life and you just are so anxious and you can't eat because your guts, right? That's where you care about things. And so Paul is saying if there's any affection, there's any like deep-seated compassion, which there is. Not if, since there is affection between each other. Since we can look around this room and care for each other with our guts. That's a good thing, people. That's a loving thing. And sympathy, compassion, mercy. So we can say, since there is an encouragement in Christ, since Christ has come alongside of us in our time of need, since Christ has come alongside of us when we need to seek forgiveness, he is the one that is right there with us. If there's any comfort from love, since there's participation in the Spirit and there's joy and affection and sympathy, then you can go on to make my joy complete. Paul received a gift from the Philippian church. Remember, we've learned this. He's in house arrest. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's has to keep his own room and board. So the Philippian church hears about this. They send him a gift of money, and Epaphroditus, one of the leaders of the church, brings it to him. How much joy did he have in receiving that? So much. He's like, "You guys, this is amazing." But then he goes on, "I don't just want this material thing. I don't just need my physical needs taken care of. Here's what would make my joy complete. Because there's encouragement in Christ, because there's a participation in the Spirit, since we have affection and sympathy for one another, here's how you can make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." This unity in the Philippian church is what would make Paul's joy complete. If they could look past their differences and their flaws and choose to love each other in spite of their differences, that is what makes his joy complete. We can complete God's joy by having unity. And that's not uniformity, okay? Unity is different than uniformity. We all don't have to look the same. Uniformity is someone coming in and saying, "I will make this all look the same, and you have to dress a certain way, act a certain way, be a part of the member of this church and give a certain amount of money," like uniformity. No, unity is us willingly putting others first, us willingly saying, despite of our differences, I will choose to love you. I will choose to have affection. I will choose to have a fellowship in the Spirit. And this is what Jesus says is the most important thing, is the unity of the church. And here's how we can get it, by being of the same mind. When you became a Christian, if you're a Christian, your mind got transformed. Where you no longer, in Romans 12:2, let me just read this, you no longer are conformed to this world, but you are transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As Christians, our mind has been transformed. The Spirit is living inside us. We are now able to discern what is right, what is wrong. We are now able to pursue unity because we have the same mind, having the same love. This is the agape love, that Greek word agape. There's three different words used in the New Testament for love. There's eros, which is like the romantic love, right? I think eros is like Cupid. We don't believe in Cupid, but eros, we do have that word for romantic love. This is not that what he's talking about. The word is not phileo, which is like a brotherly love. Like, hey, bro, like, let's be homies. Like, no, it's not even brotherly love. This word agape, having the same agape, the highest form of love, is thinking about others first, putting their needs before your own, sacrificial love, having that same love for one another. For God so agape'd the world, he sacrificially loved the world. Right? This is the kind of love that Paul is encouraging us to have. And being in full accord, one mind, all pointed toward unity. And this is the best way for us to show the world who God is. It is through the unity that we have as brothers and sisters. In John 17, Jesus is praying. And first of all, he prays that we may know the only true God and the Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's 17:3. And then in 17:21, he's praying for the future church. He says, I pray that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our unity is a testament to the world that there is a God in heaven who sent his son to die on the cross. Our unity, how we handle each other in conflict, how we love each other, how we look past each other's flaws, is a testimony to the world. And they can say, wow, they can get along. They can be a body of Christ, like 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. We are one organism together, right? In 1 Peter, it talks about how the body of Christ is a building. We are each stones in a building together. We have unity, and the world sees that, and they will know that Jesus is the Son of God. And really, this is a simple task. All Paul says to do is, if you want this unity, all you have to do is do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. All right, check. Got that one down. Just kidding, JK, right? This is so simple, like, to think about. If you want unity within the church, just do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also of the interests of others. So this is the game plan. It seems simple, but it's terribly challenging because we are all pre-Copernicus. We think the world is about us. We want our own, like, we think about, well, what about me? What about my family? What about? But Paul is saying the answer to unity is to put others first. That is how we can have unity. And he loves this word others in verse 3. And others is the Greek word allelon, right? Turn to your neighbor and say allelon. Yeah, you learn a little Greek today. That's how you say it, one another. And there's the Greek word allelon. And here are all the times that allelon, one another, others, is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, I should say, because it's a Greek word. Notice, like, the love is the biggest thing, and then all the different little bubbles you can see. And all of these things have to do with either unity, loving one another, or greeting one another with a loving kiss. What? That's on there? Yes, that's actually four of them have to do with kissing. Yeah. So during the break, how many of you guys... Oh, hello. No, it's very French, like very European of us. Not French, European, where they kiss each other on the cheeks. Like, did they do that here? No, they don't. But in the Bible, four of these, one another, greet one another with a kiss, a holy kiss. We don't do that here. We're American. We're whatever. But we can do all of these other one another's. And so of these 49 up on here, about a third of them have to do with unity. When you think about the Mark 9:50, it says, be at peace with one another. That's unity, right? Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. Bear with one another. Seek good for one another. Don't complain against one another. Confess sins to one another. These are unity verses. In the New Testament, when you talk about others or one another, it's focused on the body of Christ doing it together. Not one of these says humble one another, right? It doesn't say humble one another. That's something you can't do for the other person. Let me just humble you for a second, tell you how wrong you were. No, it always says humble yourself amongst one another. It says give preference to one another in honor. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Serve one another. That's a humility. Be subject to one another. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. And then, of course, the loves. There's so many ones to talk about love. This idea of agape one another. Through love, serve one another. Tolerate one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. This idea that if we want unity within the body of Christ, you have to think of one another. You have to think of the other person. And it's only possible through the grace of God. Your humility with others is directly linked to your humility before God. If you want to ask, how's my humility with the church? How's my humility with my brothers and sisters in Christ? You have to start with, how's my humility before a holy and perfect God? Where do you stand with God today? Because if you can all get on the same level of the cross, we will point toward those one another verses. Our humility with others is directly linked to our humility with God. And before we talk about that further, I want to kind of give you an opportunity to set up your heart to respond to what God's doing. We come to the table every Sunday. If you're new to our church, we have tables all around. We'll even have carts coming in and opportunities for you to be a part of the Lord's Supper. Talk about unity. All around the world, Christians are gathering today to come and have unity within the cross. All around Gig Harbor, churches are gathering today to come and have unity with the cross. This is what starts it. So we'll have an opportunity. You can come and take the bread, dip it in the cup, and spend some time in prayer, checking your heart before God. There's even gluten-free options. There's nothing to stop you from coming to the table. And if you do need some prayer today, we'd love to pray with you. If you have questions about what it looks like to be a part of the body of Christ, if you have questions about what it looks like to humble yourself before a holy and mighty God, I would love to pray with you and answer any of those questions you have. I'll be in the back here, available for prayer. Emily Roy, you met her earlier. She's our Women's Ministries Director. If you feel more comfortable praying with a woman, you can go back here to this corner of the room, and she would love to pray with you. But beyond that, I want you to spend some time personally thinking about where you are in your humility with God. Have you slid back into that paradigm shift where you are the center of your world? Have you slid back into that idea that, okay, I want what I want and I want it now? This is what we can think about. And as the band comes up, we'll have a chance to sing and come to the altar and worship God for who he is. But I want to challenge you a little bit with this idea of, in order to have humility with others, you have to humble yourself before God. You have to fix your relationship with God. At the end of the Gospel of John, Peter's getting restored by Jesus, and he looks back and he sees John. He's like, well, what about him? And Jesus says, hey, look at me. Focus on me. And Peter does that. And he changed the world by leading the church, and he had to fix his eyes on Jesus. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we fix our eyes on him, unity with one another comes a little more naturally. When we fix our eyes on him and we understand who we are and what our identity is and our need for grace, and our need for forgiveness, we then can look at one another and say, I want to be that for you. I want to support you. I want to encourage you and come alongside you in your time of need. But it starts with fixing our eyes on Jesus. Eugene Peterson says, following Jesus demands our full attention. There's no time here to speculate on how others are doing. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus, and the minute we start making comparisons, we lose our focused obedience on Jesus's words in life. As soon as we take our eyes off of Jesus and start wondering how they're doing, or how come they get to do, or it's not fair, or fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. If we're to have any chance at living in a manner worthy of the gospel, we have to follow him first. And this table, every single week, is where we refocus. I don't know what your week looks like. I don't know how selfish you've been. I don't know how greedy you've been. I don't know how addicted you've been. But I can tell you, at the table, you will find forgiveness. At the table, you will find level ground where all of us are coming here and seeking forgiveness from our Father. All of us are coming here and being united by what Jesus has done on the cross. So we start at the table, and then we love one another. Will you stand with me as we close? The reason we do this every week is because the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we eat this bread, the broken body, and we remember Jesus's broken body to restore humanity back to the Father. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new promise in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As often as we come to this table, we are saying we are united in the purpose of the resurrected Lord. We are united in forgiveness. And then we can leave these doors and be united, and the whole world will see that. This is a fellowship of the Spirit. So before you come to the table, humble yourself. Shift your paradigm off of you, off of your family even, and focus it on Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunities to come and reflect. How often we fall back into that paradigm shift of thinking of ourselves as the center of the universe, as the most important, that my needs are most important. Lord, will you help us to fix our eyes on the cross. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Will you remind us that we are in need of forgiveness? Will you remind us that we are not the king of our life? Will you help us to come to the altar and lay down our needs and our wants and our desires and replace them with you? And when you help us to look past the flaws and the failures of those around us and look past the greed and past the everything, Lord, that just blocks our view of unity. And will you help us to unite around the cross, that the world may know you. In Jesus' name, amen.